Ephesians chapter 2. I want to just begin by reading verse 11 and verse 12. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. My sister told me a story that she was reading. It's been quite some time now, but I've never forgotten. I don't recall what the man's name was, but he was a man who was born and raised very, very poor. They lived in a dilapidated house. Was poor all through his teenage years, but by the providence of God, the man became very, very wealthy. Built a beautiful mansion. He and his family lived in it. And he sent and had the old house that he and his family was raised in, and he moved it behind his big mansion. And from time to time, my sister said that this wealthy man would go out and sit on the porch of that old dilapidated house. And someone asked him why he did that. And he said, I want to remember. I want to remember. I want to remember how poor that I was, what I have now. Paul said here, remember. Wherefore remember. Remember what you were. Remember that you was without a promise. You were without God. You were without Christ. You were without hope in this perishing world. He'd just been talking to these Ephesians. Look over here in chapter 1 with me. I tell you, they were a rich people. No richer than we are. But they were so rich. Blessed of God. Rich. Look here how he begins this epistle in verse 2. Look what he says to them. Look at the blessings of God. The richness of God's blessing. Grace be unto you and peace. Now I tell you, this is not from the apostle. This is not from some church committee. It's certainly not from Rome. But this is grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if you get a letter, if you receive a letter that says grace to you, unmerited favor to you, and peace to you, and that letter's from God your Father and Jesus Christ the Lord, you're a blessed man, Glenn. You're a rich man, aren't you? A rich man. And he goes on here in verse 3, and look what else he says to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, you and I don't realize very many of these, but Paul's going to give us some of them. He's going to tell them how they're blessed. And look what he starts with. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now that's a blessing, man. That's where God began with us. To choose us to salvation in Christ before time. Lord, 'twas not that I did choose thee. That could never be. This heart would still refuse thee. But thou hast chosen me. Ain't that what the Lord told his disciples? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you. He hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation. I tell you, if you want to know where God began, Well, God begins with a man. Then go back there in eternity and see where he chose him to salvation. Chose him in Christ. Gave him to his son. That's where God begins with a man. What a blessing. And I tell you, this choosing, this business of God choosing us, you know, that's just as essential as the cross of Calvary itself. If there's no election, there's no redemption, is there? No redemption. Election, it's so essential. Such a blessing, essential blessing. And Paul comes here and says, you fellows are so rich. You're so rich because God hath chosen you to salvation in Christ. And the ends that he's chosen for, look at this, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Nobody should kick on election, if nothing else, when they see the end for which God's chosen his people. Holy and without blame before him. You're down on yourselves a lot, aren't you? You're just like I am. You see sin mixed with everything you do. But I tell you, before God, you're holy and without blame in love. And he says here in verse 5, look here, what a blessing. He's predestinated us. You heard somebody say, boy, that man is destined. Well, here's some people that's predestined. And what's God predestined them to be? His children by adoption, by Jesus Christ. He's made us his sons. He's adopted us. And he's given us the spirit of adoption. Because he sent forth, Clarence, the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Father, Father. You can adopt a child, but you can't make that child look like you. You can't give him your genes. You can't give him your makeup. Little fellow here this morning, little Luke was his name. And boy, I tell you, talk about a family resemblance. He's of God. Looks just like his mom and his mom's family. If they'd adopted that little boy, they couldn't have gave him that. God not only adopts us, but he gives us the spirit of adoption. The spirit of sons. The spirit of his own son. You're rich. According to the good pleasure of his will. And look in verse 6. Look here, what a blessing. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted of God. Accepted in his presence. Accepted in his favor. And I tell you, someday accepted in his house. They're accepted in the beloved. And I tell you, if you're accepted in him, you're just as accepted as he is, aren't you? As near and dear and as accepted as Christ himself. Because you're accepted in him. Father, you've loved them as you've loved me. Because they're in me. They're in me. Oh, what a blessing. Accepted in the beloved. And he says here in verse 7, look here, what a blessing. Rich in God's blessing. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption from the curse of the law. Redeemed from this present evil world. Redeemed from all iniquity. Redeemed from the wrath of God. Redeemed by his blood. And look at this. Even the forgiveness of our sins. What does it mean to you? I've often asked you this question. What does it mean to you tonight to know that all your sins of thought, motives, words, deeds, it's all forgiven? What does that mean to you? To have God to say to you, I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and your iniquities. I'll never remember against you again. Oh, ain't that? That's rich, ain't it? Oh, a blessing. Rich in God's blessing. I've often thought and I've often said this. When I was lost, when I was growing up, so often I could never remember my sins. And if I did begin to remember them, I'd put them out of my mind as quick as I could. But God always remembered them. He always held them against me. But now, I can't seem to forget them. But God never remembers them. I never will, he said, didn't he? Never will. For Christ's sake, for his blood's sake, he's forgiven us all our sins. Oh, you're rich, Paul said. You are rich. And he said here in verse 9, having made known unto us, and I love to read this like this, making known unto us the mystery of his will. I like to read it like that, making known, because you know he's still making known his will to us. He has made known unto us, but you know we're still learning about his will. It's a mystery to us, ain't it? When he first saved us, he made known his will to us, that it was his will to save us for Christ's sake. I kept trying to save myself and thought it was God's will for me to help him save myself. And I'd done everything I knew to do in order to earn God's favor and help somebody atone for my sin. And I found out it was God's will to save me in Christ and for Christ's sake. He died for our sins according to the will of God. But you know, as we grow in grace and knowledge, don't he show us more of his will? You know more of his will now than you did when he first converted you. You've read some verses that's really revealed to you the will of God. You read that verse in John chapter 6 that said, this is the will of my Father that sent me, that all he's given me, I should lose nothing. And you looked at that, and he revealed the will of God to you. It's a mystery before then. You're seeing more and more of God's will. And what a blessing it is. And may he show us more and more of his will before we leave this world. And look what he says here in verse 11. I like this. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We are predestinated into the adoption of children. And Paul says now we've obtained this inheritance. We're predestinated to it, that kingdom, that everlasting kingdom. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the world ever was. And Peter says it like this. He said, you have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. Paul said, you have obtained it. And Peter said, it's reserved, it's yours, and it's undefiled. And it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a blessing. And look what he says here in verse 13, and I love this. He says here in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, to the glory of God who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now that's a blessing, eh? To trust Christ. There's a time when you didn't trust him. There's a time when you didn't know how to trust him. There's a time you didn't know who to trust. Isn't it a blessing to trust Jesus Christ? To trust him with your soul's salvation. To trust him to get you through this weary, sin-tossed world. To get you through all the trials and the troubles of this life. I love that passage of Scripture over in Songs of Solomon. It said, who is this that comes up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Well, that's me. That's me. I'm leaning upon him. Resting the weight of my soul. Putting my trouble, rolling my burdens upon Jesus Christ. Don't you trust him? Isn't it a blessing? You couldn't get through this world. The more you find out about yourself and this world and its burdens and trials and heartaches, and the more you find out about him and how good he is and how gracious and kind, the more you want to trust him. The more a man trusts him, the more he wants to trust him. What a blessing to trust Christ. Don't you feel sorry for those who don't trust him? They don't know him. And I tell you, if you don't know him, you can't trust him, can you? But the more you find out about him, how strong he is, how gracious he is, I tell you, you can just cast the weight of everything on him. Everything. I trust Christ. I trust Christ. And he says here in verse the last part of verse 13, look at this. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed, confirmed, preserved, kept, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Sealed. You'll never come unsealed. A lot of us used to do a lot of canning, and a lot of our can work came unsealed. go downstairs and there it laid spewing, mold all in it. You just open the can and pour it out. It's a mess. It's a mess. Lost it all. And that'd be said about God's little people whom the Holy Spirit sealed. They're sealed unto the day of redemption. And look what he says in verse 14, which is the earnest. This Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. This is the down payment of our inheritance. Now, what's he saying here? It's the down payment of our inheritance. Is he saying here that our inheritance is going to be a spiritual inheritance? We know in some sense it's going to be physical, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's real. That's going to be a real place. But he seems to be saying here, since the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, I tell you, the main aspect of our inheritance is spiritual. We're going to inherit Him. Is that what he said? He's given us a down payment, and He is that down payment, and we're going to inherit the fullness of the Spirit. Wouldn't it be something, brothers and sisters, to have a glorified body instead of blood running through our veins as it is now, to have the Spirit of God to fill our beings? Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, you know something, just something, a little bit of His presence, haven't you? We've known just a little, an earnest. We got such a small portion of Him, the Spirit of God. Wouldn't it be something to receive Him as our inheritance and to be filled and possessed of that third person of the triune God? Is that what Paul's saying? It seems to be what he's saying. If that is, you talk about a blessing. You talk about a rich, rich blessing. How rich these Ephesians were. And you know something, brothers and sisters, if we're in Christ, we're just as rich as they were. They've got nothing on us, have they? And Paul comes here and he tells us, just like he told them, wherefore, remember. Remember. Remember what? Well, look here in verse 1 of chapter 2. Look at this. Remember in time past. And that's what he says here in verse 2. Wherein in time past. Remember the time past. Not that you may glory in it, but you may be ashamed of it. Not that you may boast, but it may humble you. If you think, as you read chapter 1, that you're deserving of any of these blessings, then remember time past. Remember your poverty. He tells us in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead. And he goes on in verse 2 and verse 3 and tells us what it is to be dead. What's it like to be dead in trespasses and sin? Remember what it was like, brother, to be dead in sin. Look what he says about it here. In time past, look at this, you walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean? To walk according to the course of this world. Well, look over here in chapter 4. He tells us what this means, to walk according to the course of this world. Look what he says in verse 17. Chapter 4 and verse 17. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, as you used to walk, in the vanity, in the emptiness, in the uselessness and unprofitableness of your mind. You know what an unregenerated mind is fit for? Spiritually speaking, nothing. Nothing. It knows nothing of God. It knows nothing of the things of God. It's thoroughly and totally unprofitable. It's vain, empty, useless. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. Having the understanding darkened. Darkened by the devil himself. Darkened by our very natures. Darkened by prejudice. Being alienated, foreigners, from the life of God. Dead in sins means you don't have life. Dead in sins means you're separated from God. Through the ignorance that is in them, that was in us, because of the blindness, the hardness, the ignorance, and the Greek says the stupidity of your hearts, their hearts. That's what it means to walk according to the course of this world. Useless, profitable, unprofitable. And look what else he says in chapter 2 and verse 2. Look at this. Not only the mind, our mind, but look what else it means to be dead in sins. You walk not only according to the course of this world, the world that's at enmity against God, but according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not only were we in the world, our eyes were blinded, but now he says here we were ruled by the devil and fallen spirits themselves. Under God, as God allowed them, but I tell you, they ruled us, didn't they? Our hearts was his palace, and he kept it well. He defended it well. And look what else he says here in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of living, our lifestyle in time past. Look at this. And the lust of our flesh. What is the chief characteristic of this flesh? If you'd have one word to describe it, what would it be? Lust, wouldn't it? Lust. That's all it's fit for. All it ever does. Lusting against the Spirit. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And a man may subdue the flesh. There's plenty of people do that. People shut themselves away in a monastery somewhere and subdue that old flesh and keep it in check. They don't let him steal. Don't let him kill. Don't let him rob people. Don't let him rape and murder. You can do that. People can do that. But I tell you something you can't do. You can't go into that mind and subdue it. It's not only the fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but the desires of the mind. And that's where our trouble is, ain't it? It's the mind. It's the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Commentators see two things in this, and some say they're just one thing, and some say another, and some say both of them's true, and I imagine both of them are true. Some say this children of wrath by nature means the wrath of God was upon us when we were unbelievers, when we were lost. And others say that this means that our mind was full of wrath and enmity towards God. And you know, I think both of those are true. Look over here with me. Mark this scripture down. If you ever talk to anyone about this, you can take them and show them this scripture and see what they think it means. Look in Isaiah 54. I heard a man preach one time, or heard a friend of mine, he's a pastor. He said a fellow came to his church and preached, and said he preached God's elect was under God's wrath until they believed. And he ran him off, said, "I'll never have that guy back again." And I love that old man, I love him dearly. So I never even questioned him, I just went on. But I'd like to question him on some things. I'd like to ask him what he says about John 3:36. He that believeth in the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I asked one of my dear brothers at one time, and he said, "I think that's just a statement." I said, "Yeah, it is, but what does that statement mean? He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned." Who condemns the unbeliever? God does, doesn't he? Is the wrath of God upon us until we come to Christ and believe in Christ? Well, look here what he says in Isaiah 54. Look at Isaiah 54. Look here in verse 4. "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer the Holy One of Israel. The God of all the earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee," and when he called thee, look at this, "he was a woman forsaken. You were grieved in the spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused. saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And look at this. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Is the unbelieving elect of God under God's wrath? I think so, but it's only for a moment. Don't forget that. It's not eternal. Others are under eternal wrath. And they may be under temporal mercy, but eternal wrath. But the elect of God, they're under everlasting mercy. Just temporal wrath. For a moment, a little wrath, I hid my face. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Everlasting kindness. Temporal wrath. And I felt it in my conscience. Didn't you feel it? Didn't you feel God's displeasure with you? I did. And I thought I was a goner. Didn't you? I thought I was a goner. I was in trouble. I was like Joseph's brother when they went up there before him. Boy, we're in trouble now, they said. We're in trouble now. But little did they know. Little did they know. And we know that if Paul's meaning here is our minds was full of wrath towards God and enmity, that's so too. That's so too. But he's saying here now, here's you Ephesians, you remember, time passed. Remember what you were. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were without God and without hope and without Jesus Christ in the world. Don't forget that, he said. Don't forget that. Now he comes here in verse 4. Look at this. He comes here to verse 4 and he says, but God. I heard Brother Jim Bird preach a message one time on the God who butts in. The God who butts in. And he butted in. You were dead. You were God's enemy. Walking according to the course of this world. But God. What about God? Well, he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Somebody said they were defining mercy, and somebody defined it this way. They said, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. I like that, don't you? What did we deserve? Or what does a man dead in trespasses and sins deserve? A man that's walking with this world and being a friend to it and hating God, what does he deserve? A man that has the companion of the devil and fallen angels and don't seem to mind it and is following them along willingly, what does that man deserve? He deserves to be damned, don't he? And he would have been if it hadn't been for God's mercy. He's rich in mercy. Brothers and sisters, don't trace your preservation in your lost estate. Don't trace it to some accident. Don't trace it to luck. Don't trace it to good fortune. Don't trace it to anything but the tender, rich mercy of God. Why did you live, Glenn, till he called you? Mercy, wasn't it? Mercy. All of us looked back on it. Why don't you look back on your lost life? Can't you see mercy? That's all we trace it to, ain't it? Mercy. And I tell you, there's some lost people in our midst that come here, that's been coming here off and on. Some here this morning. Lost people. And my heart is so heavy for them. Because I know this. If God don't keep them by mercy, they're going to be lost. And they're going to drop off into hell just any time. Just any time. And the only thing that's keeping them out of hell right now is mercy. Mercy. Someone said, wrath was pleading for our overthrow. Death was gaping at our heels. Hell had opened its ugly jaws. And why didn't we drop into it? Mercy. Mercy. And look at this. Not only mercy, but for His great love, wherewith He loved us. When did God love us? After we loved Him? Why did He love us? Because we first loved Him? Herein is love. Not that we love God, But He loved us. But when did He love us? Even when we were dead in sin. Knowing what you know about God today, how holy He is, how sovereign He is, how independent He is. He don't need anything, does He? He's holy, eternally, thoroughly independent. He needs nothing. He don't need you. He don't need me. And to look upon us when we were walking as we were walking, dead in trespasses and sin, and tell us when you were in that condition, I loved you. I tell you, that's more than my poor heart can get a hold of. We look at ourselves today. The lost world goes around hollering about God's love. Oh, God's love. And they don't doubt His love, do they? Everybody you run into. Oh, God loves me. Why wouldn't He? Why wouldn't He? And here you and I, trying to convince ourselves and trying to believe God loves us. But He does. And not only does He love us now, but He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, hast died for me? Loved us. Loved us. And here's the evidence of it. Look at this. He loved us in verse 5. And here's the evidence that He loved us. And here's where we found out that He loved us. He hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive. He's given us life. As the Father raises the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, they're going to live. And He said, look at here, that He's quickened us together with Christ. And there's two or three different opinions on this too. But here's one of the best I've found. And I've jotted what this commentator said about this. Here's what he said. He's quickened us together with Christ. He said this, there's such a connection between Christ and those whom the Father has given to Him that His resurrection from the grave involved their resurrection to spiritual life. It was like raising up the head and the members, the whole body together. Everywhere in the New Testament, the close connection of believers with Christ is affirmed. We are crucified with Him. We died with Him. We raised with Him. We live with Him. We reign with Him. We suffer with Him in this world. We are joint heirs with Him, and we shall share with Him in His future glory. With Him. With Him. And then he adds this. Look at this. By grace are you saved. And you know, when we start considering some of these things, how could it be anything else but grace? Somebody give a good definition of grace. And they said it was this. They said it's God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is Him not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And what's He giving us? My goodness, look at these blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I didn't deserve mercy, did you? But He gave it to me. I sure didn't deserve His love, but He gave it. Didn't deserve life, but He gave it. Didn't deserve being saved, but by grace are you saved. And here in verse 6, look at this. Here in verse 6, he continues the thought, I think, that he had there in verse 5. And I don't know how you and I to understand this if we don't look at it from God's perspective. I don't know how else to get a hold of this. Because he said here that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, how are you going to understand that if you don't look at that from God's perspective? Look at it from God's perspective. And I think if you look at it from His perspective, we can understand it. And when we believe it, as we should, we can rejoice in the assurance and the joy of it. What does this mean? Look at it from God's perspective. What's the believer's position? He's in Christ, ain't he? Everywhere in the New Testament we read that, don't we? He's in Christ. He's chosen in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. We're accepted in Him. And now he says here we're in Christ. Well, where's Christ? Can somebody tell me where Jesus Christ is? He's in heaven, ain't he? And you know what the Scripture says? You're in Him. If He's in heaven, where are you? He said, Bruce, I don't feel like I'm in heaven either. But what does God say? You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with Him in glory. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Where's the believer? He's in Christ. Where's Christ? He's in heaven. Well, so is the believer. I don't know how else to look at that, do you? Look at it from God's perspective. In verse 7, that in the ages to come, boy, you talk about secure. I mean, if Christ is in heaven, and a man is in Christ, then he's secure, ain't he? Look how secure he is. Paul gives no chance of this man ever being lost. A Christian is warned. We're told to be sober and diligent. Be careful. Warned of so many things. But I tell you, the Scriptures does not teach that a believer will ever be lost. He'll never be plucked out of Christ. When Paul says you're in Christ in heavenly places, he says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I wonder who He's going to show this to. He's going to show it in the ages to come. He's going to show. I imagine probably He's going to show it to the angels. They desiring to look into this thing. And it may be that He's going to surround all His church. He's going to take all of His body, that innumerable company, and He's going to put them on display before those holy company of angels. And He's going to say, look at my kindness. Look at my grace. Look what I've done. You fellows know. You're wise enough to know. You saw where these had fallen into. And yet look where they're at today. And what brought them here? Grace. Kindness. Well, He's going to show it to one another. And He's going to show it to His church. He's going to show them one another. I'm going to look at Glenn Whitehead. I'm going to say, my Lord, grace. Oh, the grace of kindness. How kind you've been to Glenn. Look at him. Just look at him. I knew him on earth. I knew his weakness. I saw him in the flesh. I knew he was still a sinner. But look at Glenn Whitehead now. Look how glorious he is. Looks like Christ Himself. He's going to show the church you, Glenn. And you can bet He's going to show us too. He's going to show you yourself. He's going to open your heart and enlarge your understanding, and you're going to know Him. You're going to know His saving attributes like you never could know Him in this world. Your heart's going to be enlarged. You're going to know even as you're known. Adam was a very smart man. I'm amazed how smart that man. Me and Brother Larry's talked about it before, how smart, how brilliant that man must have been. There's never been a man since him, a natural man, that was as brilliant as that man. But I tell you, he knows nothing than what the saints of God will know in their glorified state. Because they're going to know those saving attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy, love, and kindness, and goodness. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, for by grace, not by merit, because we had none. He reminded us that we fulfilled the lust of the flesh. Not by our power, because we were dead in trespasses and sin. but by unmerited, unearned, free, sovereign favor of God. And he says here, through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know what's the first evidence of life? It's the first evidence, I guess, of life. I know it's the first evidence of the new birth. And you know what it is? It's faith. It's believing. First evidence of it. He that believeth on the Son, he hath. He hath. Already got life. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's already born of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those who believe on his name, which were born. Our old timers used to say that faith was the fruit of regeneration. You can't hardly separate them. I know you can't. But I tell you this much. We can't be saved apart from faith. We know that. But there's no faith apart from life. There's just no faith apart from life. At the same time, we tell sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We know they have to be given life, don't they? And verse 8, look at this. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, salvation is the gift of God. But you know, faith is the gift of God too, ain't it? And it's not only a gift of God, but it's a great mystery. One of the mysteries was that God is believed on in this world. Do you realize how faith come to you? It's a mystery, ain't it? And people accuse us sometimes of saying that we believe God believes for us. We'd never say that. But we do say this. He's got as much to do with our believing as we have. We believe with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The whole person believes. The whole heart believes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? You. You. Believe on Him. But you know God has something to do with our believing too, doesn't it? This is the work of God that you believe on Him. Ain't believing a mystery? Is it our work? Yes, it's ours. And we call upon men to do it. And they must do it to be saved. And yet at the same time, this is the work of Him that sent me, that you believe. It's a mystery, ain't it? It's a mystery. It's given to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell myself, almost daily I have to remind myself, just believe the Lord. Don't wait on Him to believe for you. Believe Him yourself. And then when you believe, you'll know that He's given you grace to believe. It's His work. And yet you're doing it. That's a mystery. I don't know how else to explain that. It's a mystery. Well, look here at this verse 10. Salvation, I tell you, is a dramatic change, ain't it? It's not just turning over a new leaf, and certainly not just starting to come to the worship services, and make amends in your life, or join the church, or being baptized. I tell you, salvation's a dramatic change. We are His workmanship. God's put His hand. The potter's come to us, and He's begun to form us in the image of Christ. It's God's workmanship. Created. It's God's creature. A new creature that never was before. Never existed before. God's creature. Just as God said in the beginning, let there be and there was. He comes now and makes a new creature. A new creation. He hath created us in Christ Jesus. And look at this. Unto good works. Ain't that amazing? We used to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walked according to the course of this world. And now what do we do? Good works. Good works. Dramatic change. And it's all owing to the grace of God. Father in heaven, we do thank You for so great a salvation. Thank You for so greater grace, and so free of mercy. Oh, You are rich. You're rich in grace and rich in mercy, and great in Your love. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your kind providence. We pray for those who are sick, those who are weak and suffering, that you'd be kind and tender and gracious to them. We pray for the lost. Lord, if it please you, have mercy upon the lost. Give them no rest. Disturb them in the night season. Begin a work of grace, a work of fear in their hearts. Grant them no rest until you grant it to them in the Lord Jesus. Oh, our Father, we ask these things in His precious name. Amen.